I hope that you have your Bibles with you, because I'm going to tell you, this is one of the ones where I just decided that so much of what the Lord gave me to share with you and with me is a lot of Scripture. And I don't want to cause you any type of confusion, but I thought I'd get you started here real quick by telling you, go to the Gospel of John. And we are going to be right there in chapter 4, a little bit in chapter 3. But so those that are watching on video, I'm waiting just a few more minutes until you go ahead and get your Bible there, whether you're sitting in your living room or that leisure chair and in front of that computer or that television, because we want you to be with us, because we have been invited into the presence of God to worship Him. And He has a message for each of us today. Bow with me as we open this time in prayer. Lord, shower us in Your living water, bringing us to new life, fresh and clean. Walk with us and guide us as we share the knowledge of Your living water with others, so that all might live today in the assurance of salvation from the power of sin, and the promise of eternal life with You in Your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. It is the responsibility of every believer in Jesus as our Messiah, also known as the Anointed One, to bring people to Christ. I know it's difficult for many to set aside preconceived notions, prejudices, traditions, customs. It's even harder to deny yourself and take the time to be a witness bearer to someone outside the family of First Baptist Church. Nevertheless, witnessing to others about who Jesus means to you must be demonstrated as an act of love from the heart, done so in an artful way. Jesus is our greatest example in sharing our faith, but more importantly, He must always be the center of the good news message. The Old Testament set the stage for the moment of anticipation. The hour's coming of the one called the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, or the Christ, which is the Greek word. Into the New Testament moment of inbreaking and is now here. The Old Testament emphasizes the worshiping of God in a specific place. Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans and the Jerusalem temple for the Jews. Emphasized repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John, once people recognized who Jesus was as the Anointed One, sent from the Father, they began to realize that God is a spirit who is everywhere at the same time and is not limited to a certain specific place or space. This was the central theme of the Samaritan woman that raised this theme to Jesus that caused great... It was a great division for centuries between these two groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, who were both groups ancestors of Jacob. Please follow along with me as I read the passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 30 and see how Jesus instills faith unto salvation in a woman and her city. But before we start reading, I don't want you to read this passage without first stopping and checking your preconceived notions about what this chapter is about. You need to check that at the door. Because it is the perspective that we view the passage will determine its interpretation of how and what it means to you. I want to make sure that everyone here stops for a moment, and say, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the loose woman, the prostitute. I want you to stop for a moment and not do that. Because it will jade your interpretation of this passage, and it will jade your understanding of the message that God has for you today. The Samaritan woman in this passage, before we read it, was a woman who was marginalized. Now, you're going to get a lot of pastors and you're going to get a lot of interpreters and translators and commentators who are going to say that she was a loose woman. There's nothing in that passage that says that she's a loose woman. They're going to say that she had five husbands and therefore, and the one she was living with, she must be a prostitute. There's nothing in the passage that says that. But many preachers, I think, improperly preach that, and you lose the whole message of the passage. I'm asking you to step back, read it in context, read it as a whole, and realize your preconceived notions of who this woman was of no interest to Jesus. If it was no interest to Him, it should be no interest to us. Then what is the message? This was a marginalized woman. In that time period, the society was built around a patriarchal society run by men. Men could get a divorce, but women couldn't get a divorce. And also applying to them was the fact that if her husband had died, and according to the law, that she may have to go ahead and be with one of the surviving brothers. There are three major strikes against this character in this passage that we're reading. Number one is, she's a Samaritan. What, if you don't know what that means, you can't understand the passage. Back when Solomon and David and Saul had the United Kingdom, you had the north and you had the south. And then after Solomon, you know in my previous sermons that it was split and it became a divided kingdom of the north, the land of Israel, and the south, the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, what happened is that the Assyrians came in and they had taken over and destroyed the northern kingdom. And then after that, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the southern kingdom. And the Jews were exiled, went off to Babylon. And we talked about, remember, Jeremiah. He ended up in exile in Egypt. But you had this division where you had the Assyrians, then you had the Egyptians, and then you had the Persians, and then, you know, you had the Babylonians. Well, what happened is after 70 years, King Cyrus sent the Jews back to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Not everybody went. And so what happened was there were people strategically that bred with non-Jews, non-Israelites, and they were known as, you know, half-breeds. And they stayed there, and they set up their business, and they got into the culture. But in the culture, they also worshipped these foreign gods. Well, when the Jews came back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, they did not want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans said the temple to worship God, the physical place to worship God, was on this other mountain over here. And the Jews said, no, you must come to Jerusalem to worship God. And so for centuries they argued over that. And so there were three strikes, a minimum of three strikes against our character here. One, she was a Samaritan. Two, she was a woman. And three, she was an outcast that was there, marginalized, poor, dependent upon men to help take care of her. So when you read the passage here that she went around the sixth hour, which is noontime, and we read and we've heard pastors talk about the fact that, you know, she came at noontime because her town or her city, they didn't want to have anything to do with her. In my mind, I'm scratching my head and I'm going, how in the world can that be when she turned around later in the passage and ran in and everybody in the city listened to her? It doesn't make sense to me. But she had all this going against her. So when you read this not that you're talking about a woman that was a prostitute or a loose woman, but a woman who was poor, who was marginalized, who was dependent upon others. Do you know we don't even have a name for her? She is an unnamed woman. Give her the benefit of the doubt. Let's read this passage together. So we're in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is noontime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I may not drink, be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you are correct when you said, "I have no husband, for you have five husbands. And the one with whom now you have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and your people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman,
Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. And that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that He was been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak to her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now, there is so much I would love to unpack here. In some translations, Jesus said, I am He. If you think about it, He's using the very name God, Yahweh, used to call Himself. I am He. That gives me goosebumps. You should realize and recognize all of the book of John is about one major theme. You recognize who He is, and you shall be saved from the power and the death of sin, or you're already judged. One or the other. And whether it's to the Pharisees or to the scribes or to the crowds, He kept trying to tell them. John kept trying to tell them. Jesus was making it very simple. I am He. What I would like to do... Poop, we only have... I should, probably shouldn't have said that on video. We only have 10 minutes. But I want you... I got to have you hear something. Watch this. This is so fantastic. If you go back to the chapter before and look at verses John chapter 3, 1 through 21, I want to show you something. This will blow your socks off. If not, you're not wearing socks. Typical in Johannine literature, John the Apostle wrote this gospel using darkness to represent disbelief. Remember in chapter 1? The light of the world? Huh? But darkness throughout the Gospel of John, which is not a part of the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John uses darkness to describe dark deeds, and he uses light to signify faith. A quick comparison of the interaction Jesus had with Nicodemus in comparison to the Samaritan woman. Real quickly, are you ready? Now, you all know, remember the story. If you look back in chapter 3, it talks about a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by when? By night. He came by night and said, talked to him about and saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That which is spirit, that which is flesh. Then we get to, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, here's the comparison. I want you to see this. This is phenomenal. In chapter 3, the gender that Jesus is sharing His good news with about Himself is to a male. This male is respected and powerful. Yet in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman is a female, vulnerable and disregarded by society. How about the status of the two? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's of high status. But the Samaritan woman is an unmarried woman of low status. How about their ethnicity and their race? Well, Nicodemus was a Jewish insider. A Jewish insider, but the Samaritan woman was a Samaritan outsider. How about their name? John says in John chapter 3 that Jesus is sharing the good news with not a man, not a Pharisee, but specifically said with Nicodemus. But in chapter 4, our Samaritan woman is unnamed. What about the situation? Nicodemus, Al, you said, I heard you say it over here, that Nicodemus came to him when? At nighttime, in the darkness. And yet, the Samaritan woman approached by Jesus in daylight. How about the level of understanding? Both of them could not understand that when Jesus said He's the bread of life, or Jesus said that He is the living water, they were all thinking in terms of the physical. But He got them from the physical to help them try to understand the spiritual application of what He is saying about Himself. So both of them initially were misunderstanding who He was. How about engaging in the conversation? Nicodemus, no sincere dialogue. As a matter of fact, if you read there in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes, asks a question, Jesus answers. Nicodemus says an even shorter question, Jesus answers. Nicodemus then says something, one or two words, Jesus answers, no dialogue. It diminished. Did you know that in John chapter 4, Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman was the longest dialogue Jesus had with somebody else in the whole gospel? That's phenomenal. Engaging, extended dialogue, longest dialogue. You know, they bantered back and forth 13 times between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And what was the final response to Jesus? Nicodemus was ambiguous faith, private demonstration, and he did not go and tell anyone. He talked to no one. But the Samaritan woman, bold faith, public declaration, and she went out to be a witness bearer to everyone. Jesus commands us to be prepared in ourselves. This sermon is called Go, Share Your Faith. Jesus wants us to go share our faith with excited expectation of divine interaction with those who are within the sphere of your influence. Every single person here, every single person watching that on a video that is at home, you have a sphere of influence that you have a chance to be able to share your faith. Go wherever you are and share your faith. Let's examine more closely how Jesus took advantage of both the geographical and the theological opportunities to dialogue with a woman at the well. Very quickly, I want to run through this because I don't want to leave you hanging, because I know that you won't be able to go to sleep until you hear the second part of this sermon next week. So I'm going to try to help you out here. Here are six steps in sharing your faith. If you look at verses 7 through 9, the first step in sharing your faith is a willingness to cast aside cultural barriers to get the person's attention. You had a race issue. Samaritan woman, you had a gender issue, she was a woman, you had a religious issue, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, you had a moral issue. Was she really a loose woman? I don't think so. These were not issues that concerned Jesus. Jesus began, in some of your translation, he says, please, could you give me something to drink? But the thing is that what Jesus did to Nicodemus and Jesus did to the Samaritan woman is he sees her. He sees her. And as a result, she felt an existence. She felt worth. She felt value. She felt significance. She felt love just as who she was. The second one is in verses 10 through 14. Jesus shows that she is the one that's in need of water, not Jesus. You know that water, I wish I had some of our scientists here in our service, but they validate what I'm going to say. But water is a universal solvent. It can soften even the most hardened of hearts. In verses 15 to 18, even though she did not understand what the water was, she was ready to accept some of it. She needed to understand the need for cleansing from sin. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it talks about rivers of living water. Isaiah 58, 9 through 11 says this, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and He will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the fingers," no more pointing fingers, no speaking of evil, "if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday." Interesting. Same time the Samaritan woman saw Jesus. "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched lands and make your bones strong." Listen. "And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water never fails." In verses 19 to 24, there is this spiritual situation for sin. Her thirst, her real need is to be set free from sin, which is worthy of death. Verses 25 to 26, trusting Jesus is the answer. Understanding she's a sinner, understanding that she needs salvation, the way that she is currently going cannot save her, and salvation only comes by faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Two gentlemen came to me over at Operation Inasmuch in Fayetteville, Michael and Matthew. They were there in the lodge. They just moved in there. They were either going to be dead in the morgue, in a hospital, or in jail. They came to Inasmuch, and I sat down with them, and I established trust in them, and they trusted me, and they gave me of their time, and they were patient to listen and share their needs of their daily lives, which led them to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You need to, in sharing your faith, when you go and share your faith, you need to make sure that you're building trust, that you're giving of your time, and that you are a good, patient, active listener and care about what's going on in their daily life today. And then share the good news. Sharing one's newly found faith with others is an outward expression of an inward salvation. We are commissioned to share the good news story with others. Go! Go as the Samaritan woman did to all your neighbors. Go! Go as Andrew did in telling his brother, saying, "Come and see." Go as Philip invited Nathanael to come and see. Whether you are being a witness bearer to others one person at a time or to a whole city, you and I are commanded to go. Bear witness that Jesus enlightened us and gave you and gave you and gave you living water to quench your deepest thirst. The Samaritan woman gave Jesus what she needed. Did you notice? When Jesus first said, "Give me a cup of water," but he didn't have a pot. Do you know that when she ran off, she left the pot behind? So she gave Jesus a pot. That wasn't in the commentaries. It just popped into my head. But that's the significance of wanting to sit and just soak in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in your life, that this woman gave and left Jesus her clay pot. But Jesus, in turn, gave her faith and eternal life. Very quickly, give me just two more minutes and we're going to finish here. I want to share that the gospel is an art. It involves a step-by-step process. Reverend Han Bide outlined some very important things that I want you to keep in mind real quickly. I'm going to run through them. Number one, know how to ask something of someone. Know how to ask something of someone. Don't give up easy. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Establish a mutual trust. Let them express their doubts and their criticisms. Suit the medicine to fit the illness. Teach with skill and patience. Do not be shying away from repetition. And take advantage of the flow of the events. Jesus took advantage of the topic the Samaritan woman raised to point out that the place of worship was not the crux of the issue, but rather worship is in spirit and in truth. When Sherry and I were up at Northern Arizona University, I lived in a dorm called Taylor Hall. And I had just come to know the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior September 27th, 1974 at 10:30 at night. Now at that time, whether you know it or not, and probably Sherry has some pictures, but at that time, I used to be 265 pounds. I ate 8 meals a day. I worked out 5 hours a day. And I could lift over 500 pounds. And I was a football player. Well, in that area, they have pretty much the hoods, the jocks, and the cowboys. Well, there was a guy on our floor by the name of Ben. They called him Big Ben because he was like 6'6". And he towered. And our hallways were narrow. And every time he and I would pass each other, he would push me out of the way for him to walk down the hallway to his dorm room. Well, one of the guys that I was in Bible study with encouraged me. He says, you know what? Take this survey and go share on your dorm floor about the survey about do you know Christ? So I went down prayerfully and I knocked on Big Ben's door. And he answered the door. And this cowboy was a tobacco-chewing, spitting person. And he looked at me. He looked down at me. And here it is, this jock that he could not stand. And he says, what do you want? And I said, well, excuse me, if you have a few minutes, I'm trying to take a survey. I was wondering if you can give me a few minutes of your time and answer some questions for me. And he goes, he says, okay, he opens up the door widely, and he's got all of his hunting rifles on his bed. And the box of bullets right there. And he says, if you don't mind, while I'm cleaning my weapons, you can ask me your questions. So I went through the survey with him, and then one of the survey questions led me to sharing with him this little booklet called the Four Spiritual Law booklet that Campus Crusade for Christ puts out. And it shared with about, and we had a chance to ask questions, and we talked about the fact that God loved you and has a plan for your life. Man is sinful and is separated from God, and that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be able to be saved from the death and eternal distancing apart from God. And he was saying, yeah, I know those things. I was raised Catholic. I know all those things. I says, but you know, I didn't know something about a month ago that somebody shared with me that's in this is the fourth law that I must personally receive him in my life as my personal Lord and Savior. And I did that and it changed my life. And I said, Ben, have you ever prayed that prayer like that before? He goes, no. Nope, never have. And then here comes the risky question. Are you ready? Would you like to ask him into your life right now? And that Big Ben crumbled. He sat down on his bed. He says, yes, I need to ask him in as my personal Lord and Savior. And we prayed that prayer and he asked Christ into his life. He graduated in forestry from Northern Arizona University. And he then became a missionary to Native American tribes and leading them to Christ. Don't give up. Model Jesus' example. Whether it's a Nicodemus or it's a Samaritan woman, the bottom line is that we need to realize that from the Gospel of John, you had heard Jesus state clearly to Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and to the Pharisees and to the crowds that he is the Messiah. I want to know from you this morning. I want to know from you that's watching. What's your response going to be
Jesus told us to go. Go share our faith. Are you going to be like Nicodemus? An ambiguous faith? Private demonstration? Witnessing to no one? Or are you going to be like the Samaritan woman? A bold faith. A public declaration. Someone who could not help herself bear witness to everyone. The decision for someone you talk to step out in faith, accept Jesus as the personal Lord and Savior, and follow Him is not your responsibility. That is the responsibility between them and God. Jesus gave both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and the entire city the free will to recognize Him as the Messiah or not. As the Christ or not. The Anointed One or not. Let's stay faithful to our Lord, model His example, and have a prayerful, excited expectation this week for a divine encounter with someone thirsty for living water that you and I have the privilege to offer them. By the way, offer it to them in the same way that God was patient enough to wait and offer to you. God bless you. If any of you have never received Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to be able to give you that opportunity. God wants to give you that opportunity. I don't want to rush. I know it's 5 minutes after, and everybody is going in different directions, and I can't find my... But here's the thing. You come on forward, and I want to make sure that we are not going to rush this. You may have heard these things over and over and over and over again, but I truly believe that there is someone here in our sanctuary now, or there is someone watching that has never prayed to receive Christ in their life or is not sure. The Samaritan woman was not sure, because you remember when she went back to the city, she says, "Is this the Christ? Is this He that's come?" It didn't stop her from witnessing, did it? And the whole crowd came out. And later on next week in our part two sermon that we're going to take from 31 to 42, they all came to believe in Him as the Messiah. But she's the one that told them about Him. You be that one. If you never asked Christ in your life, you come forward. Let's sing. Let's stand as we sing our closing part. And if you feel led by the Lord, you come forward. We have our deacons. I have Brother Robert here. I know he's here. We'd love to pray with you.